go back to this precious, precious verse in John 3:15. Henry Mayne once said that the best way to find out how crooked a stick is to lay a straight one beside it. And all the way through our journey in John's Gospel, I've been thinking of how famous this verse is ahead of us, this one here, John 3:16. And I trust that when we come to look at that in the coming weeks, we'll see that the Gospel is so beautifully portrayed in John 3:14 and 15, that any understanding of the Gospel in John 3:16 that isn't exactly according to what is written in John 3:14 and 15 is actually no Gospel at all, in fact a perversion of the nature and the character and the finished and glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read these words again in John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And as you know so well, it's so similar, isn't it, to the next verse, which is the reason for the Gospel. For God so loved. For is because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I trust that you have an interest in everlasting life. Everlasting life. What is everlasting life? As I said in our earlier message, everlasting life is intimately, intrinsically, and inseparably linked to the lifting up of the Son of God. He must be lifted up. Eternal life, as we read in John 17:3, is knowing God in his true character. It is a heart knowledge of God as he's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ and revealed in the scriptures to us. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. No wonder Moses could say the eternal God is his refuge, and underneath are everlasting arms. As far as Moses could fall, and as far as any child of God can fall, is into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Into those everlasting arms. Of course, the word everlasting is a simple word, isn't it? It's much perverted, but it's quite simply, it means something that is without beginning and without end. It always has been and always will be. So any notion of eternal life that doesn't encapsulate who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what happened on Calvary's tree and the very nature of it. God's people have eternal life. If you turn with me in 1 John chapter 2, as with all things to do with the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a person. The Gospel is a person. Everlasting life is a person. Everlasting life is the knowledge of this person. Everlasting life is union with this person. Everlasting life is in being in the presence of this person. I love how John begins his first epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. What's he showing unto you? He's showing the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is life eternal. We show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He says a similar thing towards the end of his letter in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, And this life is in his Son. It's in his Son. So, eternal life has no beginning nor ending. It didn't begin with your activity. It didn't begin in your decision. It didn't begin in you saying a sinner's prayer. If you have eternal life, you've had it from eternity. And that's why in so many of the epistles, Ephesians in particular, of many others, in Romans chapter 8, in so many, many places, it talks about all of this being given to us before the foundation of the world. We've love that verse. I love that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It speaks of God's activity, isn't it? For the power of God who has saved us, verse 9, and called us. What did he do first? The saving first. He saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel. It's a person. And it's a personal relationship with him. Listen how Paul goes on in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 1. For which cause I've also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of all that's transpired, all the difficulty I've had, all of the enmity that has come before me. And then this is what he says, for I know whom I have believed. Faith is a whom, isn't it? Faith has an object. Faith is the gift of God, but it's the gift of God in revealing his Son, making him manifest to us. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This verse before us speaks of believing, isn't it? It's to believe into. It's to believe into a union with him. But it's a union that was established by our God before the world began, and I love it that way, because it means that my works had nothing to do with it. It means that salvation is all of grace, and salvation is not aided by good works or aided by my bad works. God loves his people without a cause. The cause is in him, always. So eternal life has no beginning or no end. Eternal life is knowing God in his true character. Eternal life is a person. Eternal life is the possession of all believers. Listen to what he says. They have everlasting life, eternal life. They have it. It is the possession of all those. It is, that word means to possess as a gift. They have it. It is the gift of God in John 10, verse 28. I'll just turn there quickly. You know these verses well, and it's just lovely to repeat them again and again and again. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Isn't there great assurance in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? What assurance it is for us that all, by his grace, if he allows us to do, is to have the shepherd's voice declared. The sheep will follow his voice. And then he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Eternal life has no beginning or no ending, and no, eternal life is knowing God and his true character. Eternal life is a person. Eternal life is the possession of all believers. Eternal life is the gift of God. And I love what Romans 11, 29 says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. There is no turning back, is it? God always gives in a way that the world never gives. Eternal life comes through God-given faith. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. John chapter 6, verse 40. You want to know what God's will is? This is verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath set me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. What's the will of God? This is the will of God, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You might remember that the context of the conversation with Nicodemus is the establishment of the fact that Nicodemus is a sinner, is establishment of the fact that Nicodemus, without being born from above, without a new birth from God, cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't see the king, even though he's standing beside him, before him. And he can't enter the kingdom of God. And to see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God is to have eternal life. It's to have everlasting life. It is, in John 6:54, it's living upon him. This is a saying that upset the Jews so much they all turned away from him, and the Lord Jesus Christ let that great, great crowd of Jews go away. And at the end of it, he says to Peter, you can go as well if you like. And the children of God can't go, can they? They can't go from their Saviour. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But in John 6:54, he said, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's living spiritually on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's living spiritually upon his death and his resurrection. It's living spiritually upon the very life. His life is our life. He is our life. It's living spiritually upon him. And as we read in John 6:68, when Simon Peter answered, he says, you have the words of eternal life. Eternal life is believing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just believe him. He says in John 12:50, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. That whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. It is the product and the fruit of the new life that comes from God to believe on him. It is the new birth that Nicodemus didn't have, but I believe did have later on. It's to have that new birth is to realise that the old birth is inadequate. If you are born once, you'll die twice. If you're born again, you'll only die once. In John 12:25, he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. So let's get a couple of things really clear about eternal life. Eternal life is intimately linked to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's intimately linked to the who that died and the why he died, and the glory of the revelation of the character of God in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's intimately linked to God manifesting himself in all of his glory upon the cross of Calvary. And like all of God's works and like God's character, it is an eternal activity. The works were finished from the foundation of the world, he says. The works were finished. God is not in the business of trying. God is not wandering around heaven trying to work out how on earth he's going to get some sheep into his fold. They've always been in his care. He's carried them close to his heart through all of the trials of this world. And he'll bring them into heaven. He shall not fail. His blood was not spilt in vain. There's not a drop of the precious God-man's blood that is wasted in any way at all. Every single sin that was laid on his, every single sin that he owned as his own, was punished to the absolute full extent of God's holiness. And God says, enough. It's finished. And that's everlasting life. All of those who are united to him, it's knowing him in his true character as he's lifted up. It's knowing him as a person. It is the possession of all believers. It is the gift of God. It's exercise. The means by which God gives us to hold on to eternal life is faith. And it's the gift of God. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God to be born again. It's a gift of God to see him. It fulfills the will of the Father. It's the will of the Father to give everlasting life. It's the result of seeing the Son and believing on him. And it's living. It's living now on him, spiritually living on him. It is simply what he says. And we began today with the extraordinary authority of these words. They are remarkable words, aren't they? That whosoever, this is the result of the lifting up of the Son of God, that whosoever believeth, I love the whosoever. See, he could have accurately said, couldn't he, that the elect should not perish, but have everlasting life. He could have said, all that the Father has given me, and then that would have been accurate. But if he just said it was only the elect, I'd be continually wondering whether I'm elect. I'll be like people blowing at the daisies, isn't it? You know, he loves me, he loves me not. I'll be looking at my activities and wondering whether my activities have got something to do with it. But I can fit into a whosoever. I can fit into that demographic. I can be one of them. I can be a whosoever. A whosoever. This is the result, isn't it? In order that whosoever believeth in him. And I love what that word in means. It means to believe into. To believe toward, which is why we lift him up. We don't lift man up, we lift him up. We lift him up. Believeth in him as he is pictured, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, and all of that picture of Moses being lifted up Moses lifting up that serpent in the wilderness is all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is a picture, isn't it? The brazen serpent is made of two metals, there's copper and zinc. Both of them naturally are reasonably soft. You put them together. How do you get them together? Heat, 1,000 degrees will do. And you can make a brazen serpent. Rob would know all about this, how strong brass is compared to zinc. I've got some zinc over there in the shed, and you can fold it around and do all sorts of remarkable things with it. But a brazen serpent, it speaks of the solidity, doesn't it? The power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of his two natures. He's fully God and fully man. He's lifted up. Should not perish. Whosoever believeth into him. Should not perish. Don't you love the shoulds and the power of the Word of God? They should not perish. Why should they not perish? They should not perish because of the character of God. it is impossible for God to be holy and just and true and faithful and punish the sins that were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ and then punish them again. This notion that the Lord Jesus Christ died for sins of those who were in hell before he died and died for those who go to hell after he died is a denial of the holiness of God. It's a denial of the justice of God. He should not perish. They should not perish because they cannot perish. They cannot perish because they should not perish. It's impossible. It is impossible for any of the people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ represented as a substitute and as a sacrifice to his Father on Calvary's tree, it is impossible for them to perish. It's impossible. Which is why they must have eternal life. They must have eternal life. Eternal life is the natural possession of all of the children of God. To be a believer is to believe what God says about God. To have everlasting life is to be given a new heart and a new nature, to simply believe what God says about us, about what God says about himself. To believe is to rely on. You trust his blood. Are you persuaded, like Paul is, that he's able, that he is powerful, that he is powerful to do all the keeping? Not you do the keeping with him, him do the keeping. We're kept by the power of God through faith. It's to rely on him that all that God requires, he has in his Son. And his Son is standing right before him now with the very wounds that he suffered on Calvary's tree as an emblem of the fact that all that he died for must be with him. It's an emblem of the fact that all he died for were in union with him before the foundation of the world, and they're always in union with him, which is why he owned their sins as his own. And as a husband, he bears his bride's responsibilities in this world. He's able. That all that God requires, he has in the righteousness of his dear and precious Son. And he can ask no more, nor can he accept any more. He's all you need to believe on him. He's all God requires, and he's all God will accept. It is just simply Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else but Christ. It's all him. It's his work. Faith, as Hebrews 11 says, faith is the evidence that this Lord Jesus Christ, pictured in this glorious story in Numbers chapter 21, and again obviously portrayed in what he did on the cross, is God, your Saviour. There is no other. We need no other. We believe him as he is. We believe everything he says about himself. We love every word that he says of himself. See, if we should not perish, because we will not perish, because we cannot perish, because the law of God and the justice of God, the very character of God, demands the salvation of all who believe in him. If Christ died for your sins, where should you be? In the very presence of God. And to be in the very presence of God is to be in the presence of he who is eternal. And you can't be in his presence without eternal life, which is why they must. He must be lifted up. They must believe. They must not perish. They must have eternal life. Come, he says, come unto me and live. Look unto me and live. Are you willing to be saved in such a way that all of the glory of his character is on the fullest display and magnified? And he gets all the glory, and we don't have any of it. His glory he gives to us. Are we willing to be saved by his blood, by his righteousness, by his work on the cross of Calvary? That extraordinary transaction is the salvation of all of God's people. I love the fact that the very character of God demands my salvation. The very character of God assures me of my salvation. And I just keep looking. I look around this world and I see the slithering snakes, and I look up to a pole and I look to him. So your condition is not the issue. It's what you look at's the issue, isn't it? It's the object of faith that is the power and the strength and the security and the assurance of faith. Don't let conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. The only fitness he requires is to have your need of him. Those bitten had a need. Those who are born again have a need satisfied in a glorious Saviour. Let's sing number 74, thanks, Normie. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. those who have the delight of everlasting life in heaven's glory are singing a song. And we're here practicing to sing those songs. We're getting the tunes right, aren't we? We're getting the words right. And they sang a new song, Revelation 5:9. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would cause the blood of your dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, make it precious to us, Heavenly Father. May it not be trampled under feet, the feet of this world, in such a way that allows your children to be anything but horrified, because it is precious to us, as he is precious to us. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be caused again and again to simply look, to simply come, to simply be the whosoevers that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we drink this representation of his blood and eat what is his body, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause his life to be life for us, life in us, life everlasting. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you.